I had no idea, to be honest with you, even a month or two ago, what I was going to do or what the Lord wanted me to do, I should say, after we were done with our series on the Exodus of the Children of Israel called Pilgrim's Progress. And as I got to the end of that series, I simply began to pray and I said, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do. I don't know necessarily that you want me to go into another book study or whatever, but I do know that I want to follow your leading. And he really just impressed upon my heart the importance of spiritual leadership as it's presented in the Bible. Now, we know by just the fact that we're Christians and we have read the Bible, Lord willing, more than just once, that Jesus Christ was the greatest leader that ever lived. And I don't believe that. And I think that there is he's the greatest preacher that ever lived. He is the greatest teacher that ever lived because he was the glory of God in flesh. And it ought to be so. And yet I do believe there are people throughout the Word of God who we can look to and learn from. I'm for following people as they follow Christ. Are you like that? And Lord willing, you're willing to align yourself with people who challenge you and who want to see you the way Jesus wants to see you and going forward. I cringe if I think that our church ever gets to the place where we're just meeting for the sake of meeting. And the America is full of churches that are really not challenging Christians to be better than they were yesterday. And yet I think that our church needs to strive to do that every single time we open the Bible, that you ought to feel, man, there's an area I can grow in, and I can learn from this. And instead of taking the pompous route that I have apprehended, not even the Apostle Paul would do that. And though I think we can learn from Paul, and perhaps we'll study that another time, when you look at what a leader is by definition spiritually, I cannot help but the first person God put on my heart was Joshua. And we began to look at his life several weeks ago, and I want to pick up where we left off. And so I want to kind of read and ramp up here in Deuteronomy chapter 34, beginning in verse 8. And if you will, please, will you stand together for the reading of God's word just out of respect? I'm so glad we have the Bible tonight. I really am. And I'm so thankful that we have it in plenty, that it's not, you know, hey, I don't know where to get one, and I certainly want to hide from the police. I'm just thankful we can have it, and I want you to be thankful for it. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 8, notice what the Bible says. The children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants and all his land. And in all that mighty hand, and in all that great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Now, chapter 1 and Joshua, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place the sole of your foot, Joshua, shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto your fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law, can we read verse 8 out loud? Ready? Begin. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. What a passage of Scripture. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the Word of God. Lord, tonight as we open it, we pray that you would speak to our heart. I pray that your Holy Spirit would have complete liberty, that your Word would have free course. And I pray that you would have your way with everyone in this room, Lord, especially me. I yield myself to you and ask that you'd help me, Lord, to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your Spirit and used for your glory. I pray that you would simply preach to us, your people, your message. And I pray, God, that when we look at this life that you have used so mightily, Joshua, that we would compare it as an overlay to our life and say, am I a servant? Am I a leader like Joshua was? And how can I be? Lord, bless us, I pray tonight, with your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Can you imagine all that God said about Moses? And knowing that you were the guy or the gal that was following that guy, a guy? Can you imagine that? It's no wonder to me that God said to Joshua, be strong and be thou courageous, over and over and over again. There's no doubt in my mind that Joshua, when he looked at Moses, he thought, man, this is the man of God. This guy, I have watched Moses since we left. I've watched God use this guy, and I've heard what he said, and I've been with him when he prayed, and I've been with him when he fasted. And I have watched God do amazing things through this guy. And now I've got to take up his mantle and follow him. Now I'm the one that all of these people are going to fall on my shoulders. No wonder God had to help him over and re-secure his heart over and encourage his faith over and over again. Why? Because he was now going to be the new leader of the people of God, as we know Israel. Spiritual leadership is something I believe at the root of is leading by example. And seen as Jesus described it, and that is of a servant. Now, we have seen in the previous session, we have seen Joshua as a slave. We know what he was like there. We know when he was enslaved that God had prepared him, even in his slavery, to by faith trust in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know that he looked to Jesus. We know that he survived the Passover because he was the oldest son of none. And he was the one that was supposed to be sacrificed. Had mom and daddy not trusted God enough to put the blood over the mantle, Joshua would be dead. Does everybody get that? And so that faith was instilled in Joshua. Joshua walks out. He's baptized through the Red Sea, like the Bible says. And he's led by Moses. And then we find in not just Joshua as a slave, but we see him early on in Exodus, 17, as a soldier. We find him engaged in the battle. And we talked about it's one thing to look to Jesus by faith and to be saved. It's another thing to engage in the battle. And that God always wants every one of us engaged in the battle for souls. He wants us fighting and taking ground by grace and for the grace and cause of Christ. And we saw him fighting. We know that Moses went up up with Aaron and Hur, and we know that when Moses' hands went up, that the battle went good for Israel. When Moses' hands got wearied and they came down, that the battle did not go good for Israel. And so Aaron and Hur propped up Moses' arms and they held him up so that the enemy could be destroyed. And we see Joshua as this general and leader of men, and we see God preparing him in those battles for something that Joshua knows not of. All Joshua knows at this point, because it's prior to Kadesh Barnea, is that God's just using him where he's at. And so he's fighting the battle that's necessary. And he's not biting off anymore. And he's not getting puffed up. But let's just face it, being a soldier is a little more in the public eye. Being the commander of God's army is going to catch the eyes of people. And they're going to look at him as a masterpiece of leadership. They're going to see that, man, Moses is the man of God. But, man, God put Joshua down in there. And man, he's got a zeal for the Lord. In fact, he at one point is going to later on trust God so much, he's going to say, be thou still, and the sun's going to stop, and the battle's going to go good for Israel, and God's going to do lots of things. And unbeknownst to all that, God is preparing Joshua for his next role. We see him as a slave looking unto Jesus and trusting by faith in the God of his forefathers. Then we see him as a soldier engaged in the battle. Tonight we're going to see, I think it's number 3 on your outline, we're going to see Joshua now as a servant. And I really believe that this is subsequent of growing in grace and in the maturing of a Christian. At its root, spiritual leadership is leading by example. And though we see that Joshua's already done that by way of being a general, but remember what Jesus described it at. He described spiritual leadership as a servant. Now, the servant leader looks at leadership in a different way than anybody else. A servant leader sees leadership as an act of service. See, we, like the disciples of Jesus, see leadership as an appointed position, as a role, as a prominent figure. Jesus said, I didn't teach you that. Jesus said, that's the way the Gentiles roll. We don't do things like that. And Jesus is the one that set the standard. A servant leader embraces and welcomes feedback as a source of useful information on how they can provide a better service. Now, if you've ever perhaps gone and stayed at a hotel that's a larger chain or a nicer chain, then you probably have gotten emails like I get on occasion from those hotels. And they want one thing. How can we serve you better? How did your stay go? When we brought things, was it on time? And you go through this survey. If you take the time, you go through this survey. Why? Because they want feedback. One of the reasons that I love the Marriott chain is because of that. Man, you walk on their property and they are so friendly. And many times, once they find out your name, they remember your name. They will come and they want to serve you all the time. You get texts and say, how can we serve you? Do you need anything? Man, that's awesome. Then when you leave, they email you back and they say, how can we serve you better? I'm sure. I don't know how Mercedes does it, but any good service that you get provided for, whether it's a car dealership or whether it's some kind of service industry, it would behoove them to go back to their customer base and say, how did we do? When you came in and you had a problem, did your problem get fully solved? Was your complaint or your problem handled in a timely manner? And the whole purpose of that is to find out, how can we serve you better? Now, let me ask you a question. How do you handle feedback? Because most of us don't handle it very well, do we? Let's just be honest. Nobody here with us tonight. Let's just be honest. We don't normally handle feedback well. Normally, what we want is to believe that we did everything just right and anything negative is on that end, not on our end. But the servant doesn't think that way. The servant has a heart that says, no, I want to know how I can improve. And so we see the heart of a servant. Now, when we last looked at Joshua's life, we saw him as a slave in Egypt. Then we learned about him being a soldier. And I want you to turn, if you will, briefly to Exodus 17. And I want you to see this. I just so believe that God knows what he's doing. How many believe that tonight? And how many believe that God has a plan foreordained for all of us that probably far exceeds our expectations of that plan? How many believe that? I think that God's ways are so far higher, and I believe that he desires so much greater to use us in a capacity greater than we could ever imagine ourselves, and we just miss it sometimes because we're really not service-oriented. The Bible says in Exodus 17, I want you to notice, if you will, in verse 14, it appears that God, before Joshua was ever even thinking in his mind what he would do later on, that God already had a plan for him. Notice what the Bible says in Exodus 17, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, now this is early on, this is the book of the Exodus. The Lord said unto Moses, write this. Now this is right after the battle. If you look at verse 13, it's right after Amalek's been wiped out. Okay, he's been discomfited. That means that Joshua won the battle by the grace of God. Now watch. What just happened? Moses said, write this for a memorial in a book, and notice this, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Now, I would ask you, at that point, I don't know that Moses or Joshua, either one, knew why. If I'm Moses, I'm thinking, because this is pre-everything, he's already thinking in it. Moses is thinking in his mind, man, I can't wait to get these people across the Jordan. I can't wait to get these people in the promised land. Moses has no idea he's going to blow it. Moses has no reason to believe he's going to blow it. And yet God says, I want you to rehearse this because one day, whenever that day is, Joshua's going to need this. Joshua's going to need to remember what I did through him on this day. Notice what it says, rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Now, we have every reason to believe that Moses did just that because he's the writer of this book. Now watch this. In that book, Joshua would have no knowledge of what was going on, but God was going to grow him into a future role. A role that would require a lesser role, listen, than a general. A lesser role, at least in man's eyes. Now remember, the general gets all the victory. But a lesser role as a servant requires much more humility. Requires a heart to serve. In fact, when you see Joshua the servant, we see it seven chapters later in Exodus 24 and verse 13. Go there if you will. And I want you to see it. Exodus 24, 13, through all this now, it's almost, and I think, to be honest, or at least I know I'm speaking for myself, we always assume that Joshua has always been the minister or servant of Moses, but that's not true. At first, he was just a slave. And he came out with the children of Israel just as a slave. And however it happened, God said, I want you to take Joshua and I want him to lead my army down there. Moses, I want you to pray for that boy and I'm going to give him the victory. God puts him down in the battle, destroys the Amalekites. Now all of a sudden, look what happens in Exodus 24 and verse 13. That doesn't look like the right one. Oh, I'm in Numbers, that's why. Excuse me, I'm sorry. 24 verse 13, and Moses rose up, and then it just mentions it. What's the next phrase? Read out loud. He just says it. Now, all of a sudden, something's happened in the life of Joshua. I don't know if it was because there were not necessarily any more battles, but it seems like Joshua's grown up a little bit. It seems like Joshua is not settled enough in his heart just being a soldier. It's just not enough. However it happened, Joshua now is made, notice what it says, Moses' minister. That word is servant, which indicates that Joshua is now, according to God, an official assistant to the leader of Israel. He accompanied Moses, we know, to the mount and went with him when God judged the people for making the golden calf. We know all that. We see from God's perspective that it just doesn't seem that it was enough that Joshua would be a good warrior. It wasn't enough, not for Joshua. He also had to know, and he desired to know, the God of Israel and the holy laws that God gave to his people to obey. Remember this, at this point now, Joshua is pretty much stuck to the side of Moses. So when Moses goes to get with God, Joshua's right there. In fact, we know in the story that at one point, Moses and Joshua go, and it's kind of a given that Joshua was in charge of guarding the tabernacle, make sure nobody went in when Moses was in there talking to God. We got to understand that. But at one point, Moses leaves the tabernacle and Joshua doesn't leave. Joshua wants to stay a while. He wanted more of God. He wanted to learn more of God. I like to think of the distance between a soldier and a servant as spiritual maturity. Soldiers get attention because they're more visible. Servants are unseen and largely overshadowed by whom they serve. Man, Moses is the man of God. Moses is getting it done. Moses is hearing from God. Moses is preaching and he's leading and he's admonishing and he's prophesying and he's trying to help these people. He's praying for these people. And all the while, Joshua's watching all this and he's okay just being a minister. Moses is getting all the credit. Man, people do mess up and God strikes and they're like, oh, we love God and we're so sorry. And Moses, thank you and all this kind of stuff. Even though they complained, that cyclical realm of bad attitudes in the wilderness was awful. And yet through all of that, Joseph just stands by. You need anything, Moses? Can I get you anything, Moses? And every time Moses needed something, Joshua went and did it. Moses was attended to by the general of the Israeli army. And I remember preaching years ago back in Virginia at the Fairfax Baptist Temple. And one of the most humbling sights I ever saw in my life was a 4-star general in the United States Army being an usher. He was just passing the offering plate, handing out bulletins in uniform. Now, if you've never been in the military, you've never been in the presence of a 4-star general, that's saying something. I mean, literally. He walks in, everybody stops, everybody stands up and gives honor to whom honor is due. And here's a guy that's just serving. Just handing out an offering plate. We have trouble finding people who want to be an usher in the Lord's house. We have trouble, not even 4-star generals. His wife serves a nursery. Why? Because they needed help. I'm just simply saying, 4-star generals like Joshua, he just decided all of a sudden, I'm okay not being the guy. I'm okay, Lord. There must be something more to life than me conquering and doing this battle. I'll just be the Moses servant. He looks like he needs somebody to help him. The Bible says Moses' servant Joshua. I like to think that is spiritual maturity. What we discover about Joshua is that the secret of his victories then, whether as a minister or as a general, was not the skill of the sword, but in his submission to the word of God and the God of the word. We find that. Turn in your Bible to Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. Joshua, after God's initial admonishment, by the way, Moses did a fairly decent job of trying to make sure that Joshua was spun up. He didn't necessarily prepare him all the way, but God finished the job. And we know in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes. Now he's already crossed the Jordan, and he looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay. I like to think Jesus was like, I don't think that you know who you're talking to. So he tells him, I'm neither. I'm actually the captain of the host of the Lord. Joshua, it's not you, it's me. I'm the one in charge. Watch. Captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And Joshua did one thing. He fell on his face to the earth, and he did worship and said unto him, watch what saith my Lord unto his what? Say it out loud. Unto his what? Oh, man, he knew his role. These are not my people. This is not my army. It's yours. I'm done. What sayest thou to thy servant? Oh, we know it from another statement that Samuel made as a young kid. Speak, Lord, for thy, say it with me, servant heareth. So Joshua understood not only who God was, but he was submitted to him. And every victory that he would run to as a servant of God would be won because of his commitment, not only to the word of God, but to the God of the word. During Israel's wilderness journey, Moses had a special tent set up outside the camp where he would meet with God in Exodus 33. And it was Joshua's responsibility to stay at the tent and guard it. Not only was Joshua a warrior, but he was a worshiper. And he knew how to live in the presence of God. You know, the best servants that I've ever met in the world are people that know how to worship God wherever they are. They know how to worship God publicly because they have worshiped God privately. And they have dedicated themselves. Living in the presence of God would help anyone to humble themselves to serve others, wouldn't it? Because you kind of get a sense when you're in God's presence, the significance of God and the insignificance of yourself. That's what happened when the captain of the Lord's host was standing against Joshua. And no doubt, I believe those words say to us that it seemed like he was opposed, and then he was approached. As soon as he claimed Joshua, because my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, immediately did one thing. He fell down on his face and said, well, how can I serve you? What do you say to your servant? Reminds me of what the Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 10 and verse 42. But Jesus called them unto him and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read those words, even though Joshua was not around in Jesus' day, I believe that Joshua knew how to be a servant. He knew what it meant to be a servant. You know what it takes to be a servant? Instead of growing up, you got to go down. God says, if you want to go up, you got to get down. You're going to need to learn to humble yourself and make yourself available for one thing. Listen, serve other people. Serve them first. Serve them foremost. Serve them instead of yourself. Be inconvenienced. See a need and desire to meet that need however we can. Leadership, they tell me, is serving others first and most, taking the lead and meeting a need. It's worth noting that when the inheritance was allotted after the conquest of the promised land, Joshua took his share last. After he sorted everybody else's out, he said, okay, now I can take mine. When you serve people, do you like to take yours first and then serve others? Because there may not be any leftovers. Right, there may not be enough food. Well, I'm going to eat a little bit because when everybody gets over here, there may not be enough, so I'm just going to get some right now. Or are you okay just serving others and saying, you know what, Lord, it's about them, it's not about me. Does everybody get what I'm saying? This is Joshua's heart. J. Oswald Sanders says, spiritual leadership, and I quote, is not won by promotion, but by prayers and tears. He said, it's attained by much heart-searching and humbling before God, by self-surrender, a courageous sacrifice of every idol, a bold, uncompromising, and uncomplaining embracing of the cross, and by an eternal, unfaltering looking unto Jesus crucified. I don't think in my mind's eye I could ever see anything more humbling than my Savior hanging on Calvary for me. I don't know that there's anything else. And yet what we find so in many cases in churches is that we don't take that humble approach to the cross of Calvary. And because we don't take that approach many times during the week, we don't take it with ourselves, do we? We come to church as consumers rather than servants. We don't come to our church with an eye open to meet a need. We come to our church sitting in our seat waiting for someone to find out what we need. The complete opposite. He went on to say this sacrifice, this surrender, it's a great price, but it must be unflinchingly paid by him who would be a real spiritual leader of people, a leader whose power is recognized and felt in heaven, on earth, listen, and in hell. That's a servant leader. We see Joshua as a slave. We were all slaves at one point. We were all living in bondage to sin. And by the grace of God, he saved us. Amen. And at one point, perhaps we've been engaged in the battle. God doesn't want us to necessarily leave the battle as Joshua would lead and go on and he would still go into battle. But he also wants us to grow up by growing down and saying, I want to be a servant. There are a lot of things that need to be done in a church, and yet the vast majority of people are not willing to do them. Menial tasks, little things. You know what we really want? We want the big stuff. I want to be able to point at something. That's what I did. What about the people that do stuff that you have no idea what they do? I think that would probably be the better place to start, wouldn't you? I remember I got out of the military, and I was so excited to be in the ministry. I was so excited to... Now look, you guys know my story. I wanted to stay in the Air Force forever, but when I got in the ministry, I was just like, I have no idea, Brother Moore, what I'm doing, but I'm glad I'm here. I had my gray suit on, my black, what do you used to call them, briefcase. Didn't have anything in it. Just walking, I was like, man, I am in the ministry. This is unbelievable. I walked through. He said, come on in, sit down. So this is where you're... I get a desk? What? And all, in the middle, I was like, I got to get the staples and I got to get a nameplate. Kyle Haynes. I'm going to put it right there. It says, my desk. And I can't wait. I got a desk. Man, I never had a desk of my own, especially this private. And he said, now, first thing we need to learn about ministry. So what's that? He said, I want you to come back down the hall with me. I got something to show you. So okay. Went down. He said, probably need to take your jacket off. So I took my jacket off. Went down the hallway. I said, what are you going to show me, Pastor? The janitor's closet. I said, in my mind, what are we doing in the janitor's closet? He said, we're going to start where every servant needs to start, in the bathroom. Grab the mop bucket. We're going to the men's room. And we did. He taught me how to mop. Taught me how to clean the mirrors and the sinks and everything. By the way, it was awful. It was awful. And then we went to the ladies. And that was the beginning. You say, why? Because he wanted me to always remember what ministry was really all about. It was about doing the things that nobody else sees. It was about willing to do whatever was necessary to meet a need. And even if it was prior to all of the services, and even though nobody would ever see it, that's what servant leadership is all about. It's just serving. Not caring whether anybody sees you or not, or anybody hears you or not, or anybody comes up to you ever and says, thank you for cleaning the bathrooms. I dare say, probably, the majority of people who ever cleaned in this church have ever had anybody outside of myself come to them and say, thanks for mopping. Thanks for cleaning the restrooms. I appreciate what you do. You try to encourage them. You know, the folks probably won't tell you. I want you to know they appreciate coming into a church with a clean bathroom. Is everybody hearing me tonight? That's serving. That's being humble enough to serve. We see him as a slave, a soldier. We see him as a servant. And then, almost without notice, we don't get the next part of what servant leadership is. We see him, number four in your outline, as a spy. You say, ooh, like James Bond? No, not necessarily. Turn your Bible to Numbers 14, if you will. Now remember, we're talking about Joshua. And now we are we're just at the hinge, really, of what's going to change the future for the children of Israel. In Numbers chapter 14, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in his wilderness. Now let's just go back for a minute. What do you think has just taken place? Somebody tell me. Why are they screaming like that? What happened in the previous chapter? Yeah. So they went over, and he chose 12. Joshua and Caleb were among the 12. 10 were bad and 2 were good. So they went over, they spied out the land, and they came back. And this is what was the fallout of the report that happened. Okay, now watch. Verse 3. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let's make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. Bad move. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, do you see that? Verse 6, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into his into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Now, when Israel arrived at Kadesh Barnea on the border of the promised land, God commanded that spies go in. Joshua was among them. 40 days they investigated the land. 40 days they went and they looked at the cities. They gathered some of the grapes. 10 spies came back and discouraged the people by saying that Israel wasn't strong enough to overcome the enemy. While 2 spies, we know them as Joshua and Caleb, encouraged the people to do what? To trust God and to go ahead and move in. Sadly, the people rebelled and they listened to the faithless 10 spies. Now watch this. This crisis reveals spiritual leadership qualities in Joshua as a spy. You can write up there, this is faith to discern. This is faith to discern. One is a faith to humble yourself and to serve. This is now looking at situations that may seem a little unseemly or a little uncomely or a little out of the way, a little inconvenient, if to them a lot inconvenient, and seeing it differently than everyone else sees it. He was not blind. Joshua was not blind to the realities of the situation. How do you know that? Because he went in with everybody else. He saw the Anakims. He saw all the cities fortified. He saw these people who were all bowed up and ready to go to war. He saw the same things, but he saw it differently. He saw it in a different perspective. He didn't allow the problems and the difficulties, listen to me, to rob him of his faith in Almighty God. He saw the same foe. He saw the same problems, but he didn't see them the same way. You see, the 10 spies looked at God through the difficulties and said, God is not able. And yet Joshua looked at the difficulties through what they knew about God. And they said, no, God is able. Our God is big enough for the battles that lay ahead. After putting himself at the disposal of Moses, Joshua was now placing himself in the presence of Almighty God, hearing all the words of God and then witnessing all of the acts of God through Moses, all which would do one thing, greatly affect his faith, so that all that he had witnessed in the past was going to keep him looking unto Jesus clearly in the present, which would greatly affect his future. Not even Moses did that at this point. Moses would lose sight of who God was and would come to the rock and strike it twice and say, am I the one that's supposed to fetch you? And he glorified not God. And God said, you just blew it, my man. Now all the work that I put into Joshua was just in case you didn't work out. Glory to God that God's plans always work. And if you're not willing to be used by God, someone will be. God says, I'm going to take my people forward. And I'm going to do whatever's necessary. And Joshua said, I believe you, God. These people aren't big and that they're not, they may be big, but they're not as big as you. Amen. They may be fortified, but they don't have what I have. One in the presence of God still makes the majority in my book. Joshua said, I'm going in with you. The 10 spies looked at God through the difficulties, but Caleb and Joshua looked at difficulties through what they knew about God. Their God was big enough. Now, the spiritual leader then sees the same things that everyone else sees, but he sees them differently from the perspective of God and not of self. See, the spies, though they believed in Jehovah, were worried about them. And they masked it like this. Man, if we go over there, our children are going to die. Our wives are going to get taken. They weren't worried about them. They were worried about themselves. They were lying through their teeth. They did not want to die. They were standing behind their own fear from the perspective of God and not self. Joshua no longer sees the impossible. He sees the God of the impossible. Maybe you need to see that tonight. Maybe there's somebody sitting here tonight that things are just all dark. It's gloomy. It's real rough. It's real bumpy right now. It's loud and there's a bunch of noise. And man, you just can't seem to discern. Well, let me tell you something. Behind everything you're looking at and everything that's discouraging you stands the Almighty God. And he is standing there saying, listen, you just keep your eyes on me. You trust me. I'm able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. So you just keep going. Failing is not failing. Quitting is failing. Joshua did not quit. He saw what God could do, and he pressed on. Ezekiel 44:23, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane. Listen, and cause them to discern between the unclean and clean. Part of the responsibility of a shepherd is to teach people discernment. What is right? What is wrong? What is possible? What is impossible? And let me just say this. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing, but by me, you can do all things. I am the God of the impossible, and that's the God we need to address every day. That's the God we need to pray to every day. That's the God we need to say things like, God, I believe. I believe you. Paul said, I believe God, and it affected everybody else's life on the boat. Now, the fact remains, Malachi 3:18, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. The fact remains that any maturing Christian that has gone from a soldier to a servant knows how to be a spy. They know how to discern by faith. Oh yeah, this is nothing. If God said we're going in, we're going in. If God said we can have it, it's already ours. All we got to do is go across. God's going to take care of it, but God wants to use us to take care of it. Everybody listen to me tonight? So let's review. Once a slave, He's delivered, grows up to become a soldier, and he's engaged in a fight. Then by humbling himself, he becomes a servant. Now turn in your Bible to Matthew 20. Have we already read this passage? Did I put it in here twice? No, that was Mark 10. This is Matthew 20. This is the other version of it, but I want you to see it. Matthew 20, 25. Now, let me just say this, and this is the Sunday night crowd, and I get it, and y'all are normally right here, but it always helps to be reminded. We can never do any better than being a servant. There's nothing in God's economy, there's nothing better than being a servant. Nothing. There's nothing more precious to Jesus than someone serving like he did. There's nothing that glorifies and honors God more than someone humbling themselves to do for somebody else and to be a blessing. Matthew 20 and verse 25, but Jesus called unto them and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now think about this just for a moment. Joshua goes in to the promised land with big faith. He's a great big God. He sees everything everyone else says. He comes back out, and rather than believing the two who were right, the entire population of God's people believed the majority who were wrong. I want you to think about this just for a minute. Think of the years of blessing that Joshua forfeited because of their unbelief. Joshua did nothing wrong. He did everything right. He was Moses' servant. And God said through Moses, Moses, I want you to take Joshua, and I want you to take his buddy Caleb and send him out there. And I want them to see. I want them to see what I've got for them. I want them to believe me. And they came back. Everybody was negative, and Joshua stood up and he said, wait a minute. In all of his zeal, they rent their clothes to show how serious they were and their humility and their zeal for their faith in God. And they said, wait a minute, our God is able to do this. And they said, you are bananas. We can't do this. And Joshua did nothing wrong, but Joshua had to wait 40 years. 40 years he wandered around watching families die off. I honestly believe somewhere in there, Brother Moore, Caleb and Joshua probably had to encourage each other every once in a while. Man, we could already be over there. Our children are growing up. They should be growing up over there. And because of all these rats, we can't go in there. Oh, that's not what happened. They just served God. He just said this. Okay. Lord, here's the servant's heart. I can't do anything about where we are here. I certainly couldn't do anything about over there. So if you're big enough to take us in the promised land, God, you're big enough to take care of us in the wilderness. And apparently, this is what is our lot. Talk about humility. Now, let's just take this here for a minute. Joshua could have got probably even more frustrated that he was not going to go in for 40 years. Oh, he could have got short-lived real quick, but he didn't. All Joshua and Caleb could do was serve, trust, and obey. And then God was going to say, okay, now, 40 years later. By the way, you know the story. Caleb was 80 years old when he looked and said, give me that mountain. Now, we can assume Joshua was around the same age. That's a long time to wait, huh? Because someone else's lack of faith? Let me ask you a question, Dad. Your children going to have to suffer because of your lack of faith? Your wife going to have, ma'am, is your husband and your family going to have to suffer because of your lack of faith? See, you don't have to be Joshua. You don't even have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a man in order to be a servant leader or a spiritual leader. You just got to spiritually lead. You just got to serve. You got to be humble enough to think of yourself last and not want everybody to look at all the fanfare that you're pulling off in front of everybody. Just serve and hush. Joshua did that, And he had to do it for 40 more years because of the unbelief of all the yahoos around him. Unbelievable. Now in all this, number five, and we are done. In all of this, what is he preparing Joshua for? Number five, we see Joshua the successor. We see him now graduating into the role of the leader of the people of God as they cross into the promised land. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people unto the land, which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Throughout all that Joshua lived through and fought for, he was prepared for God's next step, leadership. He became the leader of Israel. All of Joshua's successes as a leader of Israel were due to his undying commitment to the word of God, as I said, and to the God of the word. Now, how did that translate? Let's go all the way to the end of the book. Go to Joshua 24 and we'll finish up. Look at verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your forefathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. We're still in verse 14 at the end of it. And serve ye the Lord. Isn't it amazing that Moses' servant, Joshua, became a servant leader of Israel, and the final words that he's closing to the people after it's all said and done is serve. Serve the Lord. Verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers that your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord, notice, to serve other gods. Now go to verse 29. Now this is how impacting Joshua's life was. You say, Pastor, why'd you pick Joshua? I believe because these last few verses say just how influential, which is what leadership is influence, Joshua was. Watch this in verse 29. Came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance, in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel, what's the next word? And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Watch this. And all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Wow. That's influence. They were so influenced by Joshua that the people who had influenced Joshua directly, as long as they were alive, they served as a reminder. Joshua said, serve God. And Joshua was a servant leader. Now let me give you four quick things about spiritual leadership. Number one, spiritual leadership is an example first. Spiritual leadership, and this is not in your notes, I don't think. Is it in your notes? Oh, great. Spiritual leadership is an example of living by faith. Spiritual leaders always look to Jesus. Leadership engages in battles, and God's preparation for your fight of faith can only be accomplished in a battle. So it's leading by example, no matter what. Number two, spiritual leadership is an emulation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was the chief servant. He was the master minister. Number four, spiritual leadership is an edification of whom? Other believers. There's something about serving with other people. The ladies' night out is a great opportunity for men to be servants. And I'm thankful, even this last time, we've never had to beg, borrow, and steal to get people to come. We have enough men that say, no, I want to serve. That's awesome to me. Lastly, spiritual leadership is an encouragement to everyone who follows. Now, let me just say this. Mom and Dad, the greatest thing that you can be in your home is a servant to one another. Watch, be careful, even a servant to your children. You see, what we want is to train children to say, Dad, Mom, can I get your drink? Can I get you anything? And yet it's just as equally as important for us to say, sweetheart, can I get you something? Are you okay? That's serving. What are we doing? We're going up to the church to serve. We're going up to the church to clean. We get to go to church today. We get to teach. That's serving. They need examples, and every church needs them. Let me ask you this. Does your home have an example of spiritual leadership? Are you spiritually influencing people to follow your example? And I've said this before. If you were to be the poster child of what a Christian should be, what kind of example are you setting? Because somebody's always watching. Lord, we love you and we thank you for Joshua's life. He was given completely to you. And I pray now that you would help us to do the same. Lord, you have saved us as slaves. Many people in this room have been engaged in the battle at some level. And yet, Lord, I'm not convinced that we're all even there yet. Many of us have not have just not taken that step of faith to say, no, I want to get in the fight for souls. Lord, there are some in here that are servants, and there are some, I'm sure, and I don't know necessarily who they all are. But Lord, we all need to grow in this area of serving. And Lord, we all need to grow in this area of discernment and living by faith, seeing things not for what they are, but seeing God for who he is that changes everything. I pray tonight someone stirred and helped and challenged, and I pray by the grace of God we would all be changed. How many would say tonight, nobody looking around, Pastor, God spoke to my heart tonight about living by faith and discerning my circumstances through who my God is. During this invitation, I need to do some business with God. Would you pray for me? How many would say, Pastor, that's me. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Just above your hand. I need to discern differently by faith. How many say, Pastor? Nobody looking around. How many would say, Pastor, I need to be a servant. I need to be a willing servant. And I want to be that spiritual example for my church, for my family. Pray for me that I would be that. If that's you tonight, would you just slip up your hand real quick? Pastor, I want to be a servant. And man, really, that's every Christian. We all need to be servants. Now, God wants to prepare us for a role that we know not of. And I don't believe that means in this church. I believe it means outside of this church. The only way I'm going to be that is if I faithfully steward the opportunities he has given me here so that he can use me out there. Now, somebody at your work needs to be saved. Somebody in your neighborhood, somebody you're attached to, someone needs to be saved. The only way that you're going to be able to lead them into the promised land of heaven is by serving them, by walking with God and looking unto Jesus. I would challenge you tonight, 3 weeks to Easter. Let's be spiritual leaders, and let's see what God can do through us. Would you stand with me with your heads bowed and eyes closed, please? Heavenly Father, I do pray now that you please bless this invitation for your glory. I pray for every hand that was lifted, God, that you would please help them, help us all, Lord, to live by faith, to have a genuine discernment. And God, I pray for those that have said, Lord, many of them in here said, I just want to be a servant. God, those, your kingdom's not full of a bunch of big shots. It's full of a bunch of little shots. People just willing to do whatever needs to be done to be a help and not want any credit. God, you want all of our victories and all of our triumph. And so I pray collectively for our church that we would be a serving church, that we would be a discerning church by faith. We would always be able to say, I trust in the good hand of my God. Lord, we promise to give you all the glory. Bless, I pray, this invitation in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you feel like you need to come to this altar tonight before it's even carpeted or before it's even covered. You might want to come tonight and say, God, I'm here. I just want to be a servant. I want to humble myself tonight. I want you to work in me. I want to be influential. I want to be influenced. Help me. Help me. God, help me. I want to be that servant. As God speaks to you, you come.